Let us stand so we might begin listening for God's word and call ourselves to offer thanksgiving and praise to our God. People of God, on this wilderness journey, what will you eat?
The word of the Lord is our daily bread.
People of God, in this time of temptation, how will you live?
Our faith is in the faithfulness of God.
People of God, at this kingdom crossroad, whom will you serve?
We worship and serve the Lord our God alone.
Please remain standing as we will sing hymn number 476, "We Worship the King All Glorious Above."
Seated. As I mentioned, we're going to focus more on the scriptures during Lent, and part of it is the Psalms. Each week we will focus on the psalm that is suggested by our lectionary readings, and this time I would like for us to do a call and response, but recognize that I will pause between each paragraph so that you might focus on those words just a bit to see how they speak to your life. Let us begin from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then, O Lord, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. Amen.
Happy are those who no longer suffer in silence, but name their sin and seek God's grace. Let us stand to claim and confess our sin before God and one another. Lord God, you know the ways of good and evil. You know the things that tempt us and the things that give us life. You know our nakedness. Denying your providence and care and relying on your cleverness. Have mercy on us, we pray. Cover us with your grace. Feed us with the bread of life. And recreate us in your image. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing hymn number 573, Lord Have Mercy. Happy are those whose sin is forgiven. Be glad in the Lord and shout for joy. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with all you meet, beginning now with those around you. Will you please pray with me? O Lord, may the words of your mouth be our daily bread, and may the leading of your Spirit become our way. Amen. I'll now read from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to fill it and keep it, till it and keep it. You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge and of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.
Scary words, Ray. Jesus indeed paid it all. So today we're talking about temptation. And while we didn't hear the full Genesis story, we only heard the part about how the one tree was marked as forbidden fruit, we know the rest of that story. We know it by heart. So that story and the one about Jesus' temptations remind us that each and every human being has felt the draw of a siren song beckoning us to enjoy something that we think we really, really want. But I wonder, what is the root of temptation? Is it pride? Insecurity? Desire? Could these characteristics be what the stories are really about? Based on what we've read, I have to wonder if perhaps Eve responded to the serpent who came to visit her like an insecure middle school girl. Imagine how she must have felt when the serpent began chatting her up. Remember? He said, "Oh, you won't die if you eat the fruit of that tree. You'll just be like God." Pretty enticing. Then, too, maybe a little pride fed into the equation for Eve. And that serpent came to her, you know, before anything was said to Adam. Wouldn't that puff up her ego? Of course she'd find that fruit desirable. And those words would be all the more beguiling if Eve felt she herself wasn't good enough otherwise. Now you got to admit, knowing all that God knows does seem pretty interesting. Well, as long as you don't consider that knowing everything isn't limited to just the good stuff, but includes the terrifying things too. Then you have to think twice. But poor Eve, she didn't have a clue how frightening it was going to be to know what God knows. Which reminds me of the hero in the movie Bruce Almighty. Remember that movie? It was the one where God gives almighty power to this guy who is masking his insecurities and his insincerity with bravado. Like Eve, that guy was awfully excited about the potential of knowing everything God knows. But it didn't take long for either Bruce or Eve to find out that knowing all that God knows, or having God's power, are overwhelming opportunities. The dark side of temptation, you know. What would really be sad, or what was really sad about Eve's choosing to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is that at the same time that she was taking that bite, she was turning her back to the one who had created her and had given her life. That one sweet little taste surely changed her life in a very bitter way. Why did she do it? The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal once said that human beings have a hole deep within themselves, not a physical hole, so much as a spiritual one. It's like each of us has this insecurity, this emptiness deep inside our being. Now, Pascal did not see this as a flaw. He believed the hole was, and I quote, "shaped by God as an instrument through which God can connect us to our life-giving relationship with God." But while we can connect with God, for some reason, we're never fully filled up. there's always this small, empty space within us. Why did God make us like that? The hole leaves us disoriented and insecure in ourselves. And when we sense our lives are not fully in our own control, we seek ways in which we can become secure. We want to be certain of everything. Sometimes, though, we choose to avoid a particular task out of fear. I can't count the number of folks who, over the years, since I've been in ministry, have said something like, "Oh, I can't pray in public. My words wouldn't be perfect enough." We all have fears, insecurities. And Eve wanted what we all want, to be perfect in everyone else's sight. But she feared she'd be found wanting, lacking, inadequate. So she succumbed to original sin. And in doing so, she was really reacting to her original insecurity. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked like just the thing to fill in that hole of hers. I suspect that there have been times when we've all found ourselves stuck in a headspace, if you will, that's filled with what we perceive as jagged rocks that might hide an overwhelming challenge, a fear. And when life feels amiss, anxiety levels skyrocket. And we so want to feel up to the task at hand. Yet we feel inadequate and as if God's left our side, that we haven't been drawn in by the Holy Spirit's tether. When we feel lost, alone, afraid, Blaise Pascal's hole expands. And it's then that we most want to find power and comfort as quickly as possible. I think God's chosen people, the Israelites, must have felt this way when they were wandering around out in the wilderness all those 40 years. It's no wonder that while Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the rest of them melted down whatever gold bracelets and earrings they could find so they could fashion a brand new, easy to see, easy to worship God. They were no different than dear Eve. They were reacting to that sense of emptiness, original insecurity. Each of them wanted to be free of fear, to experience the good things of life right now, and be in charge of their lives instead of waiting for an unseen God to make good on a promise in that God's own good time. Don't we all want this? The serpent knows people pretty well. He knows how anxious and open to the temptation of filling our empty space we are. And of course, Eve and the early Israelites were just some of his early conquests. No doubt by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, that serpent was feeling pretty full of himself. So he slithered on his belly from God's garden and headed out to the empty wilderness where Jesus had just come off that 40-day-long fast. Jesus had to be famished. So what does that devilish tempter do? He suggests that as God's son, Jesus should turn desert stones into loaves of bread. That's appealing to the man's physical hunger and to his uncertainty that his body would ever be fed again. Poor Jesus. He's in this incredibly lonely wilderness, facing overwhelming hunger. But instead of reaching for that stone, he reaches to God and quotes Deuteronomy. But this tempter is nothing if not persistent. He's had lots of practice and has found many ways to fill people's emptiness. So he tries twice more. But instead of acting from pride or fearing any inadequacies, Jesus leans further into God's word for strength and assurance. Even now, that same serpent, that same tempter, persistently badgers each of us with opportunities guaranteed to fill our emptiness. For instance, if you were to take that riverboat cruise you've been thinking about, or buy that car that you've been wanting, or join the crowd and follow that TikTok influencer's advice, or whatever else melts your butter, then you'll feel much more in control of your life, more fulfilled, more whole than you could possibly imagine. Most of us are not fooled by those promises. We know stuff is stuff. And influencers? Really? Still, deep down, we know that, like it or not, the hole in our lives is still there. Which leaves a question. How can that emptiness be filled? How can our insecurities be settled? What can give our lives meaning and security? Where Eve turned away from her relationship with her Creator, Jesus leaned into his. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus' relationship with God was one of complete devotion and utter dependence. Dependence on God. And in claiming himself as God's servant, he also declared himself to be in a real and deep and honest relationship with all humankind. There would be no turning stones to bread. He was willing to be hungry, just as hungry as others were. And if pushed off the temple's pinnacle, Jesus was willing to feel the pain of impact, just as we would feel that pain. He trusted he would find fulfillment in God's promises. Jesus absolutely refused to seek power on his own or define himself apart from his relationship with God. He would worship and pledge allegiance only to the Lord God who created and sustained him. Jesus made maintaining a relationship with God look easy. I once read a Caitlin Beatty article in Christianity Today. It's a magazine that presents following Christ's way from a fairly orthodox perspective. She was reviewing a book called The Benedict Option. And the author of that book suggests Christians may as well retreat from the mainstream of life in this country because we have lost the culture wars. The book's author encourages faithful followers of Christ to live in monastic communities like the hermits of early Christianity or the monks who joined monasteries begun by Saint Benedict during the Middle Ages. The Benedict option. No doubt there's benefit in praying, working, fasting, keeping silence with fellow followers. And Benedict actually encouraged Christians to offer support to those who suffered. However, Beatty believed the author of this book proposal actually fell short of the life model that Jesus has laid out for us. She says, in her review, by choosing to stand with God's children as he does in today's story, the story that we've just read, Jesus demonstrates the importance of maintaining our relationship with God by developing our relationships with all people. Jesus calls us to give something of ourselves that is more powerful than a handout to people in need. We are to offer them a hand up, to be in relationship with them, something you can't really do if you're retreating from the world in a monastery somewhere. Today, Jesus' story also reminds us that being tempted to escape our insecurities by heading to that monastery or to that riverboat cruise or in that car or whatever melts your butter is actually a very real part of human life. But Jesus is also inviting us to turn our faces back to God and enjoy a life-giving relationship with our Creator. And in that relationship, our insecurities can fall away. As it deepens, we will become more filled. Our empty lives will fill with meaning from God and the security of being in relationship with God. So in Bruce Almighty, the hero, Bruce, lets go of his emptiness, his anxieties, and God's almighty power to grow into someone who expresses genuine care for other people. It was rather sweet, actually. Like Eve and the Israelites, Bruce was human. But unlike Jesus, who is fully human and fully God, Bruce and the rest of us all have Blaise Pascal's hole deep inside. And it's a hole only God can completely fill. Jesus proved that when he chose to be in relationship with God and with us, right up to his death on the cross. He chose death because to God, we human beings, holy and broken though we are, will always be treasured children with whom God wants to share life and whose holy hearts are more than good enough to be filled with God's love. I pray that we may also choose to lean into the Word of God that reminds us of this. Amen and amen. Please join me in singing hymn number 184. Which is Psalm 32. The title may not sound familiar to you, but when you hear the tune, you will recognize the tune.
Please remain standing for the reading of the Nicene Creed Ecumenical. We believe in one God, one the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, made of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. The third day rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again in glory in the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who from the Father and the Son is worshipped, glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly God, in compassion and love, you created all life, every animal of the field and the birds of the air. You brought them to us so that we might give them names and come to care for them. You also made the evening breeze and the trees of your garden, even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You encouraged us to eat from all but this one tree, and yet in our insecurity we chose to disobey your direction. When we heard your voice, we hid away from you. But still you found us, and rather than destroy your creation, you set us upon new life paths. You hoped we would understand just how much you loved us and grow to love and obey you yet again. For this and so much more, we thank you and pray that we will find the strength to always return to you in good times and even when we fall from your grace. Hear us now as we pray for the cares of this world. We pray for all who are hungry, whether hungry for power and glory or hungry for a simple meal. We lift up to you those in our own county who fear they will not have enough food to nourish their bodies. We especially pray for children who live in the depths of food insecurity here in Muskingum County. Regardless of their hunger, Lord, show the mighty that you alone can satisfy their deepest need, and feed the poor from the abundance of your good creation. We pray for the church in times of trial, whether tempted by tempestuous change or tempted by the safety of the status quo. Help us to release our insecurities about our future and our grasps of the ways that may no longer serve us, so that you can fill our hearts with the security of your presence, your guiding love, Help us trust that you will lead us to fields ripe for harvest so that we may share your good news there. And give us peace when anger and fear threaten to divide us and challenge us when we are too comfortable in this world. We pray for leaders in high places, whether determined to help those who suffer or distant from the cries of the powerless. Open their eyes to see your saving power at work, and open their ears to hear your prophets' calls for righteousness. We pray especially for the people of Nigeria and Yemen and Ukraine. We pray again continually for the people of East Palestine, Ohio. We pray too for those who are sick or weak, the lonely, those who grieve, and all who suffer for whatever reason. Let your steadfast love surround them always, and let us reach out to them in the name of Jesus. Lest we forget, O Lord, we thank you for all the gifts you have given us. We live amidst plenty. We see your love in the eyes of one another and feel it in the love we share with our families and friends. There is only one love that exceeds us, for which we are most grateful, and that love is from your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join me in hymn number 384 as we sing verses 1 and 4.
My brothers and sisters, as we begin our journey to Jerusalem, to the cross, evil continues to surround us. Temptations will befall us. And yet, we've got a hole deep inside that wants to be fed and filled. So I invite you to lean into God's word just as Jesus leaned into God's word. Trust. Trust that God, who drew us together in the cord of the Holy Spirit, will be with you and journey with us all through this time of Lent and into the Easter beyond and all the days thereafter. Go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you now and always. Amen and amen.
What wondrous love.